Welcome to Hope Wesleyan Church, a group of people dedicated to changing lives by leading others into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're listening online today. As always, we're saving a seat for you when you join us at our campus in Independence, Iowa. Enjoy the message today and let us know how we can help you grow in your walk with Jesus.
I believe that this current generation of kids right now, they will be the last generation to actually get their driver's license. I think beyond their children, they won't need a driver's license because they'll just be able to punch in where they want to go, sit back, relax, and let the car take care of it. So it's kind of neat that you can place your safety to a driverless 3,000-pound hunk of steel. It's something to be thinking about when you get in your car. The problem right now, okay, it's not there yet. There's different levels that they're reaching, okay? It's not completely there yet, but the problem is some people just aren't very patient. I want to show you what I mean. I have a video so you can see. People are not being very patient with the driverless car thing, so give it a moment, all right?
On I-90 near Boston, alarming video that state police say shows extremely dangerous behavior. A man and woman, both apparently asleep in the front seat, as their Tesla seems to keep driving, presumably in autopilot mode. Dakota Randall says the car was doing 55 miles per hour.
I did a double take, looked over, and sure enough, this guy was just head between his legs, completely asleep.
It's happened before. In June, this driver was asleep at the wheel of a Tesla on the 405 in Los Angeles. In 2018, a Tesla driver slammed into the back of a stopped fire engine. The NTSB blamed driver inattention and over-reliance on the driver assistance system. The NTSB is still investigating a fatal Tesla crash in 2018 in California and another last March in Florida. Before enabling autopilot, Tesla says drivers must agree to keep your hands on the steering wheel at all times and pay attention. If a driver takes his hand off the wheel, the car immediately responds with visual and then audio warnings.
Drivers are believing that the cars are autonomous. There are no fully autonomous vehicles that are on the market today.
It may be called autopilot, but police are warning this is a very bad idea. Tom Costello, NBC News, Washington.
Hey, NBC News fans, thanks for checking out our YouTube channel.
Yeah, we know about your YouTube channel. All right, good, yeah. That's just scary, isn't it? I just had a thought. I wonder if the song in the radio was Jesus Take the Wheel. Just wondering. Yeah, it could have been. Brings up an important question I want to ask you. When it comes to worship, are we guilty of traveling on autopilot? See, we journey this worship road every Sunday, don't we? We gather together, we sing songs, we give an offering, we listen to what God is saying, and all of which is terrific, but are we going through the motions of worship without actually worshiping? I think Christmas is a perfect time of worship. It's a time that we celebrate God loving us and God sending His Son for us. I remember as a kid, it's funny, growing up as a Catholic, I remember we had to stay up till midnight on Christmas Eve. You know, and so you're pumping your kids with cookies and just whatever you can, keep them awake and everything, because, you know, at midnight, you go to midnight mass. Who else grew up going to midnight mass? Yeah, that's great. I wondered if we could do that, but probably the four of us would be the only ones here. So we don't do that here. We do ours at 7. It's midnight somewhere in the world, so we do that. But, man, I can remember staying up late and I'd be able to could go to the service and it was all candles and it was just amazing. And when Jesus was born, did you know that there was a worship service that took place? It was an outdoor worship service. There were shepherds out in their fields and they were gathering and suddenly they had a worship service. I want to read that for you out of Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I read about that first worship service on the day Jesus was born. In Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we read these words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into Bethlehem, or gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." The angels filled that night sky with their glory. And they opened their mouths, and the air was filled with music, and that was it. That was the end of the service. They, as suddenly as those angels appeared, they disappeared. And you had these shepherds just sitting there. And wow, that's a nice service. You got to wonder, couldn't they have done something a little more useful, these angels? I mean, Mary probably would have appreciated a bed to sleep on. Or Joseph, maybe he would have liked to have an angelic escort back to Nazareth so he wouldn't have to stay in the barn. Jesus at least needed a bassinet, maybe a bottle. But what they gave him that night was worship. You would think that the angels would know better, don't you think? I mean, after all, they were angels. They should have known better. But then again, they were angels. They knew Jesus better than anyone on earth. Here's a thought. The people who know Jesus best and longest give him the gift of worship. Just think about it. They worshiped Jesus that night, and still to this day, heaven is resounding with the worship of the angels. That's what the angels are doing now. They're gathering around the throne of God, and they're worshiping God. They're giving Him praise. They're rejoicing in His incredible love. And now, there's something about true worship that still works wonders. And I want to talk to you about that. Now, when it comes to worship, I am what they call a learner. I am not an expert at all, which is kind of funny because you asked me to be your pastor, to lead the church, and we have worship services all the time, and your pastor's not all that great at worship. I'm kind of living in the biggest room. I live in the room for improvement. And I want to learn better. I want to learn how to worship. And so I want us to look at this passage about the angels and the shepherds and the worship that they gave, and to be able to learn some things about what it means to worship. Now, I know there's probably some people here who are saying, "I'm not going to worship." Well, that may be how you feel, but that's not what really happens. You see, it's not a question of will you worship. It's a question of what will you worship. There was a time in my life I worshiped a 1988 Chevy Beretta. Yep, there it is. If you could see that picture better, you would check out the best mullet of 1988. I mean, it was cool, and I had that cool sweater and those pants. Yes, they were corduroy pants. Man, I was looking tight. It was great. Don't get too close because I'd cut you. I was looking so sharp. That was the very first car I bought, 1988 Beretta. No, it did not come with a radio. No, it did not come with power windows. No, it did not come with air conditioning. No, it didn't even come with a six-cylinder. It had a 1.8, not even 2.0, a 1.8 four-valve engine. That was it. But you know what? I love that car. It was my very first car that I bought. I worshiped that car. I washed it. I waxed it religiously. If you were to ride in that car with me, I would make sure you kept your feet on the floor mats. You're not going to put them up on the dashboard or be kicking the seat in the back. Oh, no. I was watching you. Don't even get me started about that young lady that I took on a date. We went to Cedar Point Amusement Park, and on the ride home, you know, she was sitting on a piece of chocolate, and we didn't know until about an hour later when we finally got out of the car. I mean, that really put into question the future of our relationship. It was serious business, you know, because love that car. Honestly, I really think I worship that car. I mean, that car was the most important thing in my life. Looking back on it, that car spent more time getting fixed and repaired at the Chevy dealership than any other car I've ever had. I poured so much more money into that thing. They had to do something called a short block. You guys who know mechanic stuff, you know what that is? That's ripping the whole engine apart, putting the new bottom of the engine on, and building it all back up again. Yeah, I had to do that. And all kinds of stuff that went wrong with that thing. I didn't care. I loved that car. I poured money into that car and time and attention and everything. And then there was that time that car ran out of gas. We had words. I was pushing that car up a hill into a driveway just to get the thing off the road. And I was counting on that car to carry me and deliver me and entertain me and fulfill me. And you know what? It did not. It failed. I wonder what you worship. Some people worship their career. And you're counting on your career to carry you, to deliver you, to entertain you, to fulfill you. And guess what? It doesn't. Some people are worshiping their marriage. And you want your marriage to carry you and deliver you and entertain you and fulfill you, and it doesn't. For you, it might be your retirement that you worship. And you want that retirement to carry you, to deliver you, to entertain you, to fulfill you, and it does not, and you're left empty. Worship might be a strong word to use for you when you think about those things, but really, it does describe your passion. I mean, the term fits when you think about worship. It's what you're most passionate about. You see, any time we trust an object or an activity or a person to give us meaning and fulfillment in life, we are worshiping that thing. Now, don't get me wrong. Good things have their place. But when good things become the ultimate things, life tends to get way out of whack. You know, the beautiful thing is that when we worship God, we were created to worship Him. We're wired to worship Him. And when we place God on the throne of our heart, and we put Him in His rightful place, and we worship Him, suddenly everything else falls into place. Life begins to get ordered the way that it was intended to be. Let's talk about the wonders of worship. One of the wonders of worship, when we really worship God, is that it calms our fears. The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds that night, and the very first thing he said to them was, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear." You know what? When we take time to put God in His rightful place, all of our fears, they have to surrender to Him when He is on the throne of our lives. When He is the Lord and the leader of our life, all the things that we fear, they fall underneath His Lordship, His leadership. You see, every day we have a choice to make. We have a choice that we can worship or we can worry. When we put other things in God's place, we worship something else that's more important, like me or that car. When that car was more important to me, I was worried about a whole bunch of things and other things that I just could not control. But guess what? When I started placing God as the leader of my life, the Lord of my life, suddenly the other things that used to be really big things, you know, He could handle those big things. Another wonder of worship is that it reveals truth to us. Jesus had just been born in Bethlehem there in a manger, and the angels came to announce His birth. God was already working in their world, and He was bringing hope and light and life into their world, and it was through a worship service that the shepherds began to see what God was doing in their world. Think about that. How often do you find yourself worried? You're troubled over all kinds of stuff. How often do you get so filled with anxiety and fear and you lose sight of what God's doing in your life? That all you can see is just that thing right in front of you. When we worship, what happens is that it provides an atmosphere for us to begin to see what God is really doing. We see our lives from God's perspective. One of my all-time favorite stories is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Oh, I just love those stories. So those of you who may not be familiar with it, there's a it's a story of a land named Narnia, and the lion is the Christ figure in the story. His name is Aslan. And it's a place where animals can talk, and there's great adventures, and four children stumble into that land of Narnia, and they have an adventure of a lifetime. So you'll just have to read the books. But the children were having a meal at the beaver's house. You can see the level of reading I do, okay? That's just who I am, all right? The children were having a meal at the beaver's house, and this conversation came up. Beaver says this. They say Aslan is on the move. Perhaps has already landed. And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump inside. Edmund felt a sense of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize it is the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. that's really good writing right there. But that's what happens in worship. When we begin to worship God, we begin to see what God is doing. Guess what we find out? Christ is on the move. That God is moving in my life. That He is working in my life in ways that I may not fully understand or appreciate now, but I do know that He is on the move. I suspect that the shepherds felt the way those kids did. When the angels came and they sang and they glorified God and they announced that the Savior of the world was born in Bethlehem. Maybe you felt that same way before. Perhaps it was in a worship service just like this, that suddenly, as you've been worshiping God and His truth is being proclaimed, that something deep in your soul jumps. It might be just this incredible wave of peace that God gives you. Or perhaps it is a fresh dose of courage over what may have been you've been struggling over for a long time, but suddenly there's courage that God fills you with. Or perhaps it is a deep, settled assurance inside of your soul that happens through worship that God begins to help you understand, this is what I'm doing. I'm here with you. I know you've spent that. In fact, I was just talking to someone just the other day. They're talking about coming here to our church and say, that's exactly what I have experienced. One other wonder that happens when we worship is that it moves us to action. That's what real worship does. The sky is suddenly filled with majestic angels, far too many to count, and the stars are blotted out because you can't even see the stars because of the glory of the angels, and they gather together and they sing in this incredible 8-part harmony. This is the way how I imagine it, and they just sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Suddenly, as they appeared, they disappeared. The worship service was over. The shepherds are moved to action. They said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. It was because of worship they were moved to action. I contend that if we do not think differently, act differently, or live differently after we leave a worship service, we have not worshiped. In fact, what happens when we leave a worship service truly is worship. That I'm making my life to God a worship offering. It's not me just putting on a mask here in the worship service and looking good, but man, when I get back in the car, the kids are afraid of me. But there is something profoundly different about me because I have spent time worshiping Christ. And He is moving in me. He's changing me so I can live and act and think so different than what I did before I was taking time to worship Him. Somebody has asked me the other day, I said, well, okay, when you there's something you don't know how to do, what do you do about that? I said, you look it up on YouTube. Man, how, come on, how hard can it be? You just type it up on YouTube, right? I mean, do you do that same thing, don't you? You figure, okay, and I have done that. I have figured out how to do brakes on a 2003 Toyota Camry. I have figured out how to do body work on a car. My son's doing some things on his car, and so I'm actually going and I'm figuring out, okay, how do you replace a stripped lug, the lug on a Jeep? I don't know how you do that thing. But guess what? You can figure that out. And sometimes I've looked at stuff on YouTube, and how do you resurrect a washing machine? I mean, you should look that up sometime. Blunt force trauma is a thing, all right? you can apply to your washing machine. So there are some things I've learned on YouTube. Thought, oh, this is easy. I can do that. And then there's some other things on YouTube I found. There is no way I'm trying that. I mean, I might have been born at night, but it definitely wasn't last night, okay? I know what I can and can't do most of the time. You know, when it comes to worship, there's a lot of things we don't know, so we probably should learn from the experts. That means the angels. That's what they were created to do. And that's what they have been doing throughout all of eternity. When it comes to worship, we can learn from them. And the angels help us to know how we can learn and how we can worship better. When we worship, maybe it's private worship, maybe it's worshiping together, and corporate worship is what they call this. So we gather in a worship service. When we worship, we need to worship verbally. That's what parents say. Use your words, right? And we should. We should use our words. There was a song back in the 80s, and Willie Nelson, he sang this song. It was called Always On My Mind. You guys know that song? Yeah, Always On My Mind. You all want to sing it right now? No, we don't want to do that. Okay. But, he was singing this song saying, well, okay, maybe I never told you all those lonely nights, and maybe I never really showed you how much I cared, and maybe I didn't do any of the things that, I should have done and all those things, but I was thinking about you. I don't know where the songwriter learned the secret of romance, but man, he missed a few pages, didn't he? He did not ask his girlfriend about it, because I don't know any woman who would put up with that. That you never tell me that you love me, you never show me you love me, you never take time to be with me, but you're thinking about me? No, I ain't buying that, buddy. Don't tell me that you're thinking about me when you don't actually talk to me. Don't spend time with me. You know who else doesn't buy that garbage? God doesn't buy that garbage either. He wants to hear us express our affection. You see, when our mouth is silent in worship, our heart is also in question. If you love God, tell Him. Out loud. In public. Unashamed. There's a wonderful phrase in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Some of you can't sing real well, but you can make a noise. You can make a squeak or a honk or something. And it can be joyful. You're making that noise not to all the lands, you're making that to the Lord. I'm going to make whatever I can, and I want to make that my worship to God. I want to worship God verbally. One of the best ways to assault the devil, while at the same time glorify God is to worship Him verbally, to proclaim, to make known His deeds among the people. Another pro tip is this: worship in community. Well, on that first Christmas, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." A multitude. Why? One angel was enough, right? Oh, no. No, because God deserves a multitude. God deserves the gathering of worship. They gathered in great numbers because God was worthy of the effort and worthy of the time and worthy of the gathering. Sometimes I watch people come to church and I marvel at what you do to get here. It is so humbling. I see folks coming in with walkers and crutches and even in wheelchairs sometimes. I see people working late at night, but yet they have to go in early Sunday morning and they work to get there done early enough so they can be here in worship service. I see individuals who come and I know what's going on in your family because you tell me what's going on in your family. And it would be so much easier just to stay home. But did you come and you gather, you get up and you get people ready and you get them out the door and we gather in because there is something that is so significant about gathering together in worship. It is inspiring. There's something that I can't explain, but there's something that happens in corporate worship that never happens in private worship. There's an element of worship that happens when we are doing exactly what we're doing right here. When we see each other's faces. When we hear our voices blend together in praise. There is a power. There is a presence of God that is there that is never there when we worship all alone. I admit there are times we sing off key. Get it. And I do stumble over my words at times. I get it. You think this is bad. You should have heard me when I had a lisp in fourth and fifth grade, when I had to go through a speech therapist. You think my reading in public is bad now? You're talking to a kid who's trying to overcome dyslexia. You think it's bad now. You should have met me before. I had a life before we met, you know. God's been working on me. But there is something so beautiful that maybe we touched the wrong keys on the piano. But really, who cares? It's the sincerity of our heart that really matters, isn't it? I mean, I can speak with eloquence and never do it, But if my heart's not in it, God's not worshipped. It's the heart that really matters. One more pro tip from these angels. We should worship demonstrably. That means we should demonstrate our worship. This is going to be so controversial to this incredible congregation who is filled with a lot of Stoics. Move your body when you worship. Okay? Let your heart be awakened by your mind, as your mind tells your body, this is what we are doing. You have permission to move around in worship. It's okay. In fact, I want to practice a few basic postures right now. So everybody stand up. Everybody on your feet. On your feet, okay? Come on, everyone. All right, yeah, it feels good. You're feeling better already. See? Isn't this awesome? And by the way, no, we are not about to die. I'm just getting warmed up, trust me, all right? Okay, now that you're all standing, would everyone just raise your hands? Okay, this is really good. This is really good. All right, okay, and smile. Are you smiling? Okay, this group over here, I want you guys to use your voice and say, God is good.
God is good.
Okay, you guys say all the time.
All the time.
You guys way in the back say, and all the time.
All the time.
Okay, and then everyone says, God is good.
God
all right.
Is good.
Okay, so we'll go here. Keep your hand. Don't put your hand. Jenny, stop. Okay, let's do this on cue. Ready?
God is good.
All the time. And all the time. God is good. Oh, awesome. That's great. You can be seated. You can be seated. I didn't say put your hands down. No, okay. No, you can. But if you don't want to sit down, you don't have to. I mean, do you realize that you do not have to be seated every time that we come into church? Yeah, we provide a place to sit, but that doesn't mean you have to sit down. I mean, here's something interesting, and this is going a little sidebar here, off notes here, which is always scary. The most frequent bodily position of worship in the Bible is people laying prostrate before the Lord. You can say, well, that's what I do when I read my Bible. Yeah, well, maybe you pray while snoring, but that's you do what you got to do here. And I know when we talk about demonstrating, talk about moving around, lifting our hands and everything, and some people are always going to say, I know people are always going to say, oh, well, Pastor, what aren't people going to think that we are performing? Trust me. Here in the frozen tundra of the Midwest, that ain't our problem, okay? We are like the frozen chosen up here. We are so afraid to move. No, I think more of our problem is that we get so excited about a multimillionaire wearing leotards, carrying a leather ball across a strip of white paint out in the grass somewhere, and we will move and we'll raise our hands and we will shout, oh, that's great. But yet when it comes to honoring the one who loves us, who died on the cross for us, who rose from the grave and offers forgiveness and grace and everlasting life, we won't even lift up our hands. We won't even get up on our feet. We won't even speak any word because we're so afraid someone's going to think we're performing. Please, doesn't God, who is worth everything, doesn't he deserve so much more of our praise than a guy wearing leotards carrying a football who actually makes no difference in our lives? I mean, let's just keep things in perspective here, okay? We are created to worship God. You know when you're going too far over the edge there. I get it. But, you know, it's not because God is needing our worship. He doesn't need our worship. But he sure does deserve our worship. He is worthy of that. He alone is the one who provides for us and guides us. He is the one who blesses us, the one who loves us, the one who has incredible plans in store for us. He is worthy of the highest place and the highest praise in our lives. Amen? It's true. I believe there are some things that we can do because oftentimes we can lose the wonder of worship, can't we? Man, life beats us down. It is easy for us to lose the wonder. So how can we capture or maybe even recapture the wonder of worship? There are a few things that we can learn from this passage and we can learn from the shepherds that I believe are powerful steps anybody can take. It starts when you get alone with God. Get alone with God. So often, worship doesn't take place publicly because it has not been taking place privately. You see, we don't come to church to worship. We bring the worship to the church. You understand? When we are not taking time to connect with God on a regular basis privately, don't be surprised that we miss Him publicly. Get alone with God. When was the last time that you spent time alone with Jesus? You don't have to sing, by the way, there. You can. You don't have to say much of anything there. You can, but you don't have to. Have you taken time to be with Jesus? A second step is to make a big deal of what God is doing. That's what the angels did. We're not even told any of the names of the angels. You get that? They don't tell us any names. They didn't have name tags saying, I'm Gabriel. I'm Michael. I'm Lemangelo. Yeah. His mom loved lemon jello, so they got Lemangelo. That's how they got his name. So, anyway, but we don't know any of those guys' names, any of those angels' names. They simply decided we are coming, and this worship service is to make a big deal about Jesus. We should be making a big deal about what God is doing in our own lives. The Bible says, make known His deeds among the people. Make a list of what God is doing. Take a list. Make a list of the prayers that He's answering, of the miracles that He's performing. Make a list of the things that God is doing. Make a big deal about that. And I promise you, when you start making a list like that, guess what? You will worship. You will. If you really start to see what He's doing, you will be astounded. You can't help but worship Jesus. A third tip, offer worship that costs you something. I love the songs, Blessed Be Your Name. The one verse said, Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. When there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. His name is worthy to be praised. And I dare not come into His house and offer Him worship that costs me absolutely nothing. Do you think that the piano and organ song they played, do you think that just happened this morning? No. Those guys put hours into that worship to inspire us to worship the King. What a beautiful offering. When you come to worship God, don't you dare come and give Him nothing. He gives you everything. Let's give Him our very, very best. You say, well, what about on days that aren't very good? You know, listen, even a bad day is a good day to worship Jesus. In fact, this probably is the day you ought to be worshiping Him more than anything else you should be doing. Another way to recapture the wonder of worship is develop an attitude of worship. It starts in the heart, doesn't it? It starts right here, inside of our hearts. I mean, it's all about the attitude we have. And you choose your attitude. You can choose an attitude of worship. Why not? I choose an attitude of thanksgiving. I choose to be joyful. I choose to be grateful for what God is doing in my life. And that's a choice that I can make. Or I can choose to be all worried and wrapped around the axe about all the stuff that's going on in my life. You can make a choice. Why not choose worship? Worship opens the door, creates the atmosphere for God to come and to work on all the things you're worried about. Simple way to choose that attitude is count your blessings and cast your burdens. Count your blessings. Cast your burdens. When you pray, take time to acknowledge all the blessings God has given you. And if you have any time left, cast all your cares upon Him. He cares for you. One final way to recapture the wonder of worship is to invite others to come worship with you. There's something so powerful that happens as we start inviting others to come and worship. By the way, that's what the angels did. They gathered and they worshiped and they invited the shepherds to go to Bethlehem and to meet Jesus. And the shepherds, they went to Bethlehem and they worshiped Jesus. And guess what they did? They went everywhere telling others, inviting others to go and to worship the Savior. The Savior was born. Invite others to come. Great thing you can do. We're looking so forward to Christmas Eve. It's going to be an amazing, amazing service of worship to Jesus. You can invite people to come with you. When you invite them, there is this holy anticipation that will just be birthed inside of your heart. Because you'll be saying, are they going to come? I'm looking forward to it. I invited them. I'm praying for them. And you're going to be pacing back and forth, just waiting. You'll be texting them and saying, are they coming? And suddenly, that anticipation of them coming, and then when they walk in the door and they worship with you, oh, that's exactly what Jesus deserves. We're going to sing one final song, and my challenge for you is to worship. I don't know if you've worshiped yet or not this morning. My challenge, though, is that you worship Jesus. You give Him the very, very best that you have. In fact, I challenge you to be able to stand. In fact, if you would like to, I'd like us to be able to fill the front and fill the aisle, to come and to gather and push close together as we sing a final song of praise and thanks to God. He's worthy of that, isn't He? Well, wait a minute. He is worthy of that, isn't he?
Yes.
Amen. So stand with me as we pray, as we sing to the Lord. And you just come right now even as we pray. And let's worship the Lord together. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, that you so loved the world, that you gave your one and only Son, that anyone, whoever we are, no matter what we've done or what we've become, anyone who believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we pray that you would inhabit the praise of your people this very moment. Help us to come and to worship the King who is worthy of our praise. Amen.